It is really good to see y'all here. It's feeling a little bit like a full room, and that's pretty cool to feel. So it's really good to be with y'all. I'm sure that you noticed along with me in the year 2022 something that I would see on a regular basis, and it was help wanted signs, right? Or now hiring signs. In fact, I can almost guarantee that if you were to take a trip into Tiffin or into Fremont today, you wouldn't have to drive very far until you would see some more of those signs saying those same things, help wanted, now hiring, things like that, in windows and business signs and front doors. And it just seems that like there are more jobs than there are people that want to work, is what it seems like. We'll see if that is the trend that continues in 2023, but it's certainly what we've been seeing. I guess in some respects that may be a good thing, right? I mean, there's been plenty of times through history where there's not been enough jobs for people. That's not a good place to be. In my estimation, I think it's better to have more jobs than it seems that there are people. But the truth is that if you want to work today, you can. You can, because there's definitely help that's wanted. It may not be in the type of job you want. It may not be in the pay that you can imagine that you could have. It could be pretty much anything, though, but there is a job somewhere for people that want one. Well, friends, there's another place where your help is wanted. It's wanted by God and in his church. Now, understand that this is far different than in the reality we talk about in the American workforce. It's not the same. It's not probably even the best comparison, because God doesn't want your help simply because he has jobs that need done, or because there's a job list that needs to be filled. In fact, God's desire for you and me in helping has very little to do with what's needing to be done. God's work that he has and he calls us to help in has much, much more to do with loving him and loving who he loves the most, other people. When God calls us, when he says our help is wanted, it has to do mostly with loving him and loving his people. Not the jobs that need done. God made you and me as believers in Jesus with a shape to serve. SHAPE's actually an acronym that we use in a class that I teach, a discipleship class I teach once or twice a year called The Journey. And we go through a thing to understand what our SHAPE is. And the acronym stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, passion, and experiences. And God's given us all those things to make our SHAPE, to serve him, to help, where we can use our spiritual gifts, those gifts he's given us the best, where we can use our heart, our passions, use our abilities, the skills and things we have, use our personality, the way that he's made us, and use our experiences to help others. We try to explore that in that class. In your SHAPE, your help, friends, is wanted. Not to be a warm body filling an empty slot on a servant list, but to be a God-blessed believer in Jesus. A God-blessed believer in Jesus who's using your best for his best. That's what we want to do. Romans 12, 9 through 13 teaches us this about our efforts in loving, helping, and serving. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is a really powerful passage. Be devoted to one another in love. We're devoted to one another. Honor others over honoring yourself. Don't lack in zeal. Have spiritual fervor when you serve God. Be joyful, having hope. Be patient, even when you're facing affliction. And be faithful by praying. Then it says, share with all of God's people who have needs. And practice hospitality with one another. That says a whole lot about our help that's wanted, doesn't it? Your help that's wanted is far more about making time for people than it is about making time for job lists. It's a people thing. We're using an acronym right now. We're in a series called Help Wanted, and we're using an acronym for the word help, each week doing a different part of that. H in help, we talked about last week. It stands for heart change. Our help, our serving, has to start right here. It has to be done in a heart place for God. That's what we talked about. E is evaluate your time. That's what we're going to talk about today. One of our biggest commodities is time. We'll talk about that today. L is listen for what God says. Next week, we'll be talking about how to hear God, how to hear God's prodding in your life so you can actually hear God when he's telling you and you can serve and help as he leads you to do. And then the P of help stands for pursue people. That's what God's all about, is loving people. And we need to pursue people in all the ways that we help. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Do you know what one of the biggest hang-ups is for people, friends, today when it comes to being all in with their help? Here's one of the biggest hang-ups. It's giving their time. It's giving their time. Notice there that I didn't say it's an issue of having the time. I didn't say that because in most cases, that's not the whole truth. Most of us have a whole lot of time, a lot more time than we think we do. Most of us blow more time than we'd ever begin to use if we would just give the time. Do you not believe that? Okay, then maybe it's not true in every case, but it is in many cases, and it's pretty easy to find out if that's the case for you or not. Do a little inspection, a little evaluation of your time. Of your life, and see if not having time, if that's really to help, is really a proper excuse for you. Start with your phone, right? Or your iPad or your computer or whatever it is you use to as your source for the internet. Most phones and tablets have an option of giving you how much time you spent in a day or a week on your device. And if you've never explored that, maybe go explore that today and it might blow you away to see how much time you spend on whatever it is that you're using. I took some time off between the week of Christmas and New Year's, as I often do, and in that week, I spent much less time on my phone than I usually do. I had a weekly report that came up on my phone at the end of the week about my usage of time on my phone, and the average was 44 minutes a day on my phone, and it said I was down 70%. Ouch, right? Down 70%? Now, granted, I wasn't working during that time, and when I work, I use my phone for work as well, and I can spend an hour and a half on Wordle, if you guys do Wordle, trying to figure out what the word is. That can take a lot of time on my phone, but I learned that there's a far greater use, and it just so happened that during the message at 8:30, my phone buzzed, and I looked at it, because your phone's listening to you, you know that, right? I sat down afterwards, and I looked, and it had my usage for this week. Like 3 hours and 40 minutes. I'm like, what is going on here? 3 hours and 40 minutes a day on your phone. Next, evaluate the time that you spend watching TV or listening to music or reading or whatever else you do in your time that entertains you. Then evaluate how you spend your time just through your day-to-day stuff. How much of your time isn't managed very well? Where you could accomplish in 3 hours what you probably could accomplish in one, right? How much water cooler talk time do you give? How much time do you give to daydreaming or sitting around or napping or whatever else? Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't take any time for ourselves, that we shouldn't rest, that we shouldn't rejuvenate, that we shouldn't be entertained. I'm not suggesting that. But in the evaluation of our lives, I just wonder how much time we simply blow, right? That we just simply blow and we give that reason, or even in our minds think, I don't have time to help. I don't have time to serve, not serving God and others because we don't have the time. Is that really the truth? And you see, here's the truth about God and your time. He holds up a sign before us saying, help wanted. Help wanted. He holds up the sign because he loves us and because he wants us to engage in him and with him in his work. In the life with him, in our life with others. But he doesn't hold up, get this, he doesn't hold up a sign that says help needed. It doesn't say help needed. Why? Because God has all the power to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish, whether you and I are in or not. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us in the sense that we think of need. He wants us. He wants us to be involved because he loves us so much and he loves others so much. He made us for him and for each other. And that means living a help-wanted lifestyle of helping and being helped and giving in relationships with one another. That's how he created us to be. Since time is such an obstruction to our minds, in our minds to helping God and others, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at what the Bible teaches us about it. One of the books in the Bible that teaches a lot about this is the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the same person who wrote most of the Proverbs, by Solomon. And we're going to spend most of our time in that book, particularly in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes today. Let's see what the book of Ecclesiastes has to tell us about time. And first, we're actually not going to be in chapter 3. We're going to look to chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes at verse 12. And it says this. It says, "In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we're gone?" After we're gone. Do you see where Solomon's going, what he's talking about in the verse? He's talking about time. He's talking about time. He's talking about the fragility of life and the unpredictability of the reality of time. So when we talk about not having time for one another, talk about not having time to do what God clearly tells us to do in our lives, to help him and help others, we better have a pretty strong grip, friends, on how we're really spending our time. None of us get forever on this earth to live just as we choose to live. Our lives are but a shadow. They're but a shadow, and someday they're going to be gone. We're going to look at five keys from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to evaluating our time. The first key is this: accept that God has a purpose in both the good and the bad times of your life. God has a purpose in both the good and the bad times. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. God doesn't do anything by accident. God has a purpose, a plan, even a time behind everything that happens. That's not to say that God causes everything that happens in our life. If God caused everything to happen, then we wouldn't have free will. But God does have a plan in everything and in every time. Nothing happens that God doesn't know will happen. And nothing catches him off guard. God also has the timetable of life in his hands. Even though the Bible says that God himself is timeless, he still holds the timing of all events. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon gives us 28 times of life, a cross-section of life. He lets us know that life's made up of contrasts. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. He starts with something that we can't control: your birth date and your funeral. God already knows the exact time that you're going to be born and the exact time that you're going to die. There's a time to enter this world, and there's a time to leave it. You can control your physical health to a certain degree, but you can't control the inevitable. People have tried to. They've tried to find ways to live in these bodies on this earth forever, and they can't find it because it can't happen. You will someday die. And God already knows when that will be. It's out of your control. That's not saying that God causes all death. It's not saying he causes all death. We're living in a sin-decayed world, and sometimes death just happens because of the sin of the world, even if it seems untimely, but God still holds all time, all time. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's a time to put down roots and a time to be uprooted and to move. And often God may uproot you when you don't think it's going to happen or when you don't feel ready for it. But there's a time for that to happen. Here's several. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to grieve and a time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace and a time to turn away. There's a time to search and a time to quit searching. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, if you're sitting next to a pack rat right now, you can jab him in the ribs for a minute. Because right here in the Bible, it tells us there's a time to throw things away. You can throw things away. It is okay to throw things away. There's a time to tear and a time to mend. In the Old Testament, they would tear their clothes as a symbol of their grief. When their heart was being ripped open, they would rip open their clothes and tearing in grief. There's a time to be quiet and a time to speak. Don't look at your neighbor right now if they talk too much. Don't do it. Just stay forward. Don't give them a wink. There's a time to hate and a time to love. We should never hate people, But we should sometimes hate what people do. And sometimes hate things that happen in this world. The Bible says we should hate prejudice and injustice. In Proverbs 6, it says there are seven things that God hates. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Solomon's clear that there's a time for war and peace, and I don't think he's talking about that very long novel that came out a long time ago. There's a time for peace and a time for disturbance, right? The point is, friends, is that there are 14 positives and 14 negatives, and they all have a place in our lives, and they all have a time. Life's a combination of good and bad, positive and negative. Ecclesiastes 3, the first part of verse 11 says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time." God has made everything beautiful for its own time. You've got to take that whole sentence together. It doesn't say everything is beautiful. You know the old song, "Everything is beautiful in its own way." Young people are going, "I don't know what you're talking about." Older people are saying, "It doesn't sound like that, Mark." But it's not true. Everything's not beautiful just in its own way. The point is, it says that God makes everything beautiful for its appropriate time. For its appropriate time. If we had our way, right? If we had our way, we'd say only the pleasant things are beautiful. We'd exclude all problems, all pain, all limitations, all negatives. And do you know what we would be? We'd be a bunch of spoiled brats. That's what we would be. God says that good and the bad, they have a place in our lives. And if we allow his timing, he can make something beautiful out of all of it in its time. Look, we lost our first pregnancy to a miscarriage. And listen, in that time, I can't tell you anything that was beautiful about that. I can't tell you anything beautiful about that, not anything. But how now, every time that we run into a couple who's going through that same thing, we have the opportunity to offer comfort to them that only can come from somebody who's experienced it. And that makes our event beautiful, right? It makes it beautiful in that time because in God's timing, it's now being used for the good of another and helping somebody else. Beautiful in its time. Don't ever say that you don't have to help because it may cue some memories in you that aren't so beautiful, because God can use what was most difficult for you to become something beautiful that helps somebody else. The second key to evaluating your time is this: affirm your faith in God in the confusing times. Affirm that you love him. Affirm that you trust him when things are hard. Truth is that this can be one of the hardest things to do. When we're confused and there's no good reason for why this is happening to me, when you ask the questions of God and it seems like there's no answer, it seems like he's not even listening to you, do you know what one of the best things is that you can do in that time? Here's the best thing you can do. Use that time to trust God. Use that time to trust God. I know that might sound crazy. That might sound really off the rails to you. But what's the alternative, right? When you're feeling that way, what's the alternative? It's confusion. It's worry. It's chaos. It's doubt. Or you can simply say, I'm just going to trust God even though I don't understand all that's going on around me. If I can come to grips with this one thing, to trust God and to affirm my faith in God in the confusing times, it becomes an anchor, the one stability in my life when everything else is rocking and rolling all over the place. Okay, God, I sure don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, but I do know this. You're there, God. You're there, you're solid, and I'm going to cling to you in these crazy waters until calmer waters come. And by golly, I'm going to cling to you when the waters are calm too, because I know there's probably another storm coming right around the bend before I can know it. So I'm going to cling to you when it's calm, and I'm going to cling to you when it's rough. The second part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has planted eternity into the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see it. God's put eternity into your heart. Did you know that? That means that you have this inborn desire to know and to understand the future. It's an ability to hope, a desire for immortality. That's part of what separates us from animals. Your dog Your dog is only interested in its next meal. It really is. That's all it really wants. We usually feed our dog around 6:30 in the evening. We send you to feed her in the morning. And then 6:30 in the evening, when she was younger, we'd feed her in her kennel because we wanted her to get used to being in a kennel for that to be her home. So we feed her at 6:30, but about 5 o'clock, she'd camp out in that kennel. And she would wait there until it was time for her to be fed. Now, we don't feed her in her kennel any longer. So now what she does, at about 5 o'clock, she starts prancing all around the family room, stopping and staring at us until we feed her at 6:30. We should have never stopped feeding her in the kennel. That's an hour and a half apiece, right? That we could have had. We could have used our time better. The point is, she doesn't think about eternity. She's not thinking about retirement. She's not sitting around thinking, oh, I hope I meet this sweet little Cocker Spaniel someday. And we can get married and have a whole nest of little puppies, and we can live in a doghouse with a white picket fence. Only humans have the ability to think further out. Only we do. God's put it in our hearts, a desire to know the future. Ecclesiastes 11:3 goes on to say, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see it all. Friends, our perspective is so limited, especially if we're already feeling confused. When you're confused, things are cloudy, or you really can't see with a clear perspective. We can't fathom God's full scope. We have finite minds. You know, when my kids were young, we had all our children 4 and 5 years. So there are some things, times they just were really close in age. And there, let's say when one was 3 and 5 and 6 and 8 all at the same time, there are some things they just couldn't understand yet. That they couldn't get. Their perspective, friends, was just too small. It didn't matter how many times we might try to explain it to them or how we might try to explain it to them. There are some things that they just couldn't yet comprehend because their scope wasn't big enough yet in their perspective of life. They may at times get glimpses of it, but they couldn't get the fullness of it. Then there were some things that maybe your young child, they can get if it's explained well, but you're not going to explain it to them because it's not time yet, right, for them to get it. It's not time for you to explain it. Why? Because you're the child's parent, and your perspective on things is much larger than their perspective, and you may know that it's something that they just don't need to know about yet. And so that's not even, information is not even given to them because their scope isn't wide enough and they can't handle that information. Friends, our dad, our father, our heavenly father, God, has an unlimited perspective. An unlimited perspective. And there are some things that we're not yet able to understand, and there are some things that we're not ready to understand, and then those confusing times come, and the best way that we can spend our time is to affirm our faith in him, to tell God we trust him anyway. I'm just going to trust you because I don't know the whole scope of this. My little scope looks terrible right now, but you've got a bigger scope. And so I'm going to trust you. Cling to him like a stone pillar in a windstorm. Don't step out of helping because you're feeling confused. If you step out of helping because you're in a confusing time, now you're confused and alone. So you want to keep being active in the body. You want to keep helping others. Even though you're feeling confused, you want to keep doing because now you're alone because you're not with anybody and you're confused, and that's a worse position to be in. The third key to evaluating your time is this: apply the present time to doing good. In the present, do good. We need to utilize our present time wisely and not just waste it. And how do we do that? By doing good, by helping. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, so I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Now, the best way to use your time and to be happy and enjoy your life is to commit to doing good. It's to commit to doing good. You won't find more joy in life than you'll find in doing good. People think that it's going to be getting the most good done to me. That's when I'll be happiest. It's not true. People who have everything feel like they have nothing. It's in doing good that you really enjoy life. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things, the good things he planned for us long ago. God's got good things prepared for you and for me to do. You just have to make the best use of your time by doing them. By doing them. Now let's be really clear on something. God hasn't given us these good things to do in order to earn his approval or to earn our salvation. Jesus has already earned those things for us on his death on the cross. We're not doing to get something from God. That's not what we're doing. That misses it altogether. However, doing these good things, it certainly does please God. It pleases him. They're not going to make him love you more. He can't love you more. He already loves you completely, so there is no more to it. It's not going to make him love you less if you don't do them. He already loves you completely, and that doesn't change. It's absolute. Not doing them doesn't change that. He can't love you less. He already loves you completely. But you can completely love one of your children, can't you, and not be pleased with them at the moment? Right? You can completely love one of your children and not be pleased in this moment with what they're doing. God's prepared us for a lifetime of good things to do that please him. And pleasing God is what will bring us ultimate happiness. God didn't put us on this earth to live for ourselves or just for those in our own little tight group or even just those in our own little church. In a sense, life is a test, friends. It's a test. This is dress rehearsal for eternity. You get 60, 70, 80, 90, if you're lucky, years on this side of death. Then comes death and the rest of eternity. This is prep school. It's a preparation for eternity for what's to come. God wants us so badly to learn to think beyond ourselves while we're on earth. How we respond on earth is part of what determines what will happen later in our eternity. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. When it's in your power to help. The time, friends, is now. Utilize the present. If you're going to do anything good in this world, do it now. We don't have the guarantee of tomorrow or of our future. So many people get in a rut of always just waiting to help. They're just going to wait till later, getting ready to start living. To make the best of your time, we've got to get on with living and doing good and helping now. The fourth key in evaluating your time is this. Appreciate all your time as a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. They're gifts from God. Friends, you don't earn time. The time you have is a gift. You don't earn what you have right now. It's a gift. You wouldn't have any time at all. You wouldn't have anything at all if God hadn't given it to you. So what do you usually do with a gift? What do you usually do with a gift? You enjoy it, right? When someone gives you a gift, you enjoy it. God wants you to enjoy your life, not just endure it. Now, you may be thinking, but you just got done telling us the best way to use our time is doing good and helping others and that we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. Yes, but another part of using your time is the best is to enjoy it. And they actually go together. We all notice the difference when we see someone who's enjoying life and when we see somebody who's simply enduring life. You can tell the difference. You know, it saddens my heart to see people who walk around grumpy all the time. It really does. It breaks my heart. It just seems to settle in on some. Some people just accept it. They just accept the grumpiness and they wear it, and you see it in their posture, and you see it on this heavy weight in the slump of their stance, and you see it in their facial expression. It seems like sometimes they have these permanent downward grooves that there's never a smile. Life's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to enjoy life, and if you're not enjoying life, then what's it going to take for you to finally let go and to enjoy this gift God's given you? And the truth is when you spend your life serving God and helping, you learn that real joy and what real joy in life is really all about. Friends, why not whistle while you work? Why not sing songs in the shower? Why not dance in front of the mirror? Why not enjoy life? Look, if you were notified that you would be given $86,400 every 24 hours as a free gift, No strings attached. You can use it in any way that you want to, but at the end of the day, whatever you don't use gets reverted back to the bank. You can't carry it into the next day. You'd probably get really serious with how you, do some time being real serious and figure out how you can use that money, right? You would want to use that money. Hopefully, you would also think about how you could help other people with it. You're getting $86,000, $400 every day. You're going to be thinking about how you can spend it on others because you know you got more dropping into your account tomorrow, right? That's what you would do. Well, listen, every morning your Heavenly Father deposits 86,400 seconds into your daily time account. Every day. You get to use it. You get to choose how you use it. But if you don't use it, guess what? You lose it. You don't get it again. It's a gift from God, and he has two places that he wants you to use it, to do good by helping and by enjoying life, and they should go together. They should go together. One more point before we move on to the last way that we can best use our time is this. If God's intent is for you to use your time to do good and to enjoy life, and doing good is how you will be best enjoying life, if that's how God intends for you to spend your time, and you say, I just don't have enough time to do those things right now. I just don't have time. Then it means one of two things. Either A, you're doing something that God never intended you to do. You're filling your time with something that God never wanted you to be involved in because you're not helping and you're not enjoying life. Or two, you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Your heart, it hasn't started with your heart. Your perspective is out of whack. You're doing the right kinds of things, but your heart for God and people isn't in it. You're doing it maybe to try to earn God's favor, which you can't earn. He's already given that. Or you're trying to earn other people's favor, or you're trying to earn the acceptance of yourself. Either of those things don't work. Here's the fifth key to evaluating your time. It's this. Anticipate giving an account of your time to God. Giving an account. One day you and I are going to have to give an account for how we use this time, this gift that we have. The best use of our time now is to spend our life getting ready for that day. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. For all their deeds. This verse is saying that God's going to judge the good and the bad for everything that we've done, everywhere we've spent our time. He's going to judge the way that we use our time because our time is our life. Time is our most important, our most precious commodity. It's far more important than money. Money's a renewable source. You can always get more money from somewhere, but you only have a certain amount of time, and once it's spent, you can't get it back. You get 168 hours a week, no more, no less. Everybody gets the same amount. We all do. As far as time goes, we're all on an equal playing field. If my time is such an important commodity, then it matters to God if I waste it or if I don't waste it. If you waste your time, friends, you're wasting your life. Romans 14, 12 and 13 says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and to fall. Do you know how you don't cause another believer to stumble and fall? By always living such a way to help them. If my behavior that I'm doing is not going to help my brother, then I'm going to stop doing that behavior. If they need encouragement and support to get further with God, then I'm going to help them with that encouragement and support. If I don't do that, I become a stumbling block to them. Let's clarify what's being talked about here. If you're a Christian, a believer, right? You're a Christian believer. If you've invited Jesus into your heart and into your life, you've accepted his forgiveness for your sins by what he did on the cross for you, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, listen to me. If you're a Christian, I'm not saying everybody in this room has given their life to Christ, but if you have, you won't be judged for your sins when you stand before God on that day. Your sins have already been taken to the cross. Jesus has already died for those sins, so that judgment is already covered by Christ. You've already been forgiven. Paul says that's not a license for us to keep sinning, however. Our sins, our lives need to change as a result of what Christ has done for us and his forgiveness, but our sins are forgiven. But we will be evaluated on our service in this world. Not our sins, but our service, our helping. This evaluation is for the purpose of rewarding us for how we've loved God and how we've loved others, how we've helped with our time, doing good and enjoying life in the process. These verses teach us that God's got all the judgment covered. He has it covered, and it's not only is it not the best use of our time, but it's the worst use of our time to spend our time pointing fingers at others and judging them, because God's got that covered. Friends, we're simply not equipped to be the judge. We're not. Jesus said, why do you point out the speck in your brother's eye? Well, you've got to log in your own. We've got our own time and our own lives to give an account for. So let's live our lives embracing others and leave all judgment up to God and make the choices with our life and time that will help others to walk closer with Jesus instead of causing them to stumble and fall. The best way we can spend our time is living a life of helping. And in doing so, helping people to know Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Helping them to know Jesus. That prepares ourselves for what's to come. These are, what we've talked about today, are five of the best ways to spend your time. Jim Croce wrote a song. Now the young people are saying, Jim what? Jim who? Even some of the older people might not remember Jim Croce. Jim Croce, I think he died when I was young, but I started listening to his music. I loved his music. And he had a song called Time in the Bottle. Time in a Bottle. And the first line was something like, if I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I would do is to save every day till eternity passes and spend every moment with you, like my wife, right? I'm a hopeless romantic, right? Save every moment to spend it with you. Well, listen, if Jim Croce were still alive with us today, we'd have to say, that's a bunch of baloney, Jim. That's a bunch of baloney, because you can't save time. You've only got today while it lasts, and then it's gone. It's not coming back. You may want to try to save it in a bottle. You can try to do that, but it's just not going to work. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. The last thing that I want to do, friends, is get to some tomorrow way down the road and say, where did I spend all of my yesterdays? What did I really do that mattered? I'm almost to the end. I don't want to be where I'm almost to the end of my life on this earth, and I'm not real sure what difference I've really made, what I've really done for God, or what I've got to show for it. How did I really help others in this world? Friends, how do we best use our time? Except that God has a purpose in both your good and your bad times of your life. Affirm my faith in God in those confusing times. Apply the present time to doing good, to helping. Appreciate all my time as a gift from God, and anticipate giving an account of my time before God someday. That's how I can best use my time. Let's pray together. I think, God, that particularly in America, people have lost the idea, lost the reality that time is a gift. In America, so much of what we experience is people creating things to try to fill our times and to try to entertain us. There's always something new out. There's always something next. There's always something else that we can do. And that's what happens in America. And we just keep being bombarded with all these distractions. And so next thing you know, we're blowing not just time, but we're blowing day after day after day after day. And we can't really account for what we did last week. I don't know how many times, God, I've asked a person, what'd you do today? And they have to really think, because they don't really know. Because their brain's foggy, because there was no intentionality in it. They weren't intentional about how they were going to love you and love others. God, what I pray for in me, what I pray for in us as your church, is this heart thing that we talked about last week. Bring a heart change that recognizes the commodity we have in our time. So that we aren't even blowing moment by moment, but we become so in tune with your spirit that we want to be in step with your spirit, and so in tune with your spirit that what we do marks what you're leading us to do, that when help is needed, we're there to help. Not because we're trying to earn somebody else's favor or yours, we already have your favor, but because it's what you tell us to do. It's what you created us for. Loving you and loving others. Loving you and loving others. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way that you want to be loved. God, make that our heart. Make that the heartbeat of our church and our lives. And let it go beyond, way beyond these walls. Because we want to be like that worship song where all creation is singing praise to you.